Heavenly Father, we are very thankful people, thankful for your love for us. We thank you that we can gather together as a body of believers, and we thank you for the fellowship which we share and the love we have for one another. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts tonight, that you would challenge us if we need to be challenged, you would help us to love each other the more as we walk after the Spirit. Pray, Father, that you would guide me as I preach, that you would bring to mind the things that you've laid upon my heart. And I pray that you would help me to preach clearly in a way that honors you. And I pray, Father, that you would hide me behind the cross, that people would see the Lord Jesus Christ and delight in your word this evening. We pray that you would bless in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, where we're going to look at the passage of Galatians 5, verse maybe 13, down to the end of the chapter. And it's within this passage that we find the mention of walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, well-known verses. Here we see the works of the flesh made manifest, which are these, and it gives us a list. Here we see the fruit of the Spirit made clear as well. And I'll tell you quite clearly, my desire as I was preparing this message was to work towards verse 16 and onwards and look in a fair bit of detail at the fruit of the Spirit. But the Lord led otherwise. And as we work our way through the passage tonight, we're going to look not so much focusing in upon the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh, but look at the context as a whole and see where the Apostle Paul was coming from and what point he was driving. Because I find there's application there for us tonight. The purpose of the message is just to look at that whole, the whole context, and see what Paul has been saying in the light of it. And here we'll find the application. Chapter 5, we saw, began a new section in the book of Galatians. It began this practical side of the gospel message. Chapters 1 and 2, and I'll just remind you, because I've got another 10 minutes, I'll just remind you, chapters 1 and 2 were about Paul's defense of his apostleship. He was speaking to these believers throughout the churches in this region of Galatia. He was explaining that he was ordained by God and his message was from God. And he spent chapters 1 and 2 defending his apostleship and his authority in order that they may believe the message. Then in chapters 3 and 4, he defended the doctrine of justification by faith alone. He spent that time proving the superiority of grace over law. He said, you don't get saved by keeping the law. You don't get saved by faith in Christ plus anything, which was contrary to what these Judaizers were saying. But here in chapters 5 and 6, we see how righteousness doesn't come by the law, but it comes by the Holy Spirit. And we've been looking at that last time. The first 12 verses, we saw the subject he was concentrating on was freedom. He started with that declaration, stand fast therefore in the freedom, or liberty, it says here, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He explained to these believers how free they were in Christ, that they had this freedom, this liberty in Jesus Christ. We saw it was a liberty from false doctrine and from false teachers. There's no need to go back to this, the works of the law in order to justify oneself before God. So that was the context. But it brings us up to verse 13, and we'll see that this passage in the Scripture is almost bookended by one concept. If you look in verse 15, you'll see a concept of strife and envy. We see here the believers were biting and devouring one another. And we need to, Paul says, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And then at the end of this passage here in verse 26, he says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We see that this passage is encircled, as it were, by strife and contention. We see these Galatian saints were biting and devouring one another. In verse 26, this exhortation is to not be desirous of vainglory. And the freedom which was granted at salvation was a freedom from service to the law, servitude or bondage to the law, a freedom from that to servanthood. The Galatian saints were made free in order to serve one another. And the application and the principle for us tonight is very simple. It is very clear. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been saved to serve one another by love. And the question that I'll ask maybe a couple of times tonight is, how are you going loving one another? That's the question the Lord asked me. The practical problem that Paul was addressing in the Galatian church was that they were divided by friction and strife and hatred. The serving one another in love was hindered. The unity and the harmony of the body of believers was disrupted by strife. And Paul shows that that strife came because they were walking after the flesh. They weren't walking in the Spirit. Walking in the flesh was the result of them turning from the true gospel to the false. Remember that these believers, they forsook the true gospel and they sought to be made perfect by the works of the flesh. They turned from the way of grace to the way of law. They were toying with this idea. And in doing so, they turned from grace and they worked their way into a position where they were working to please God. They turned to another gospel. And Paul's showing them that this, the practical problems of their congregations was because they were following after the flesh. They were seeking to please God in a legalistic way. He wants to convince them that legalism will only promote sin. Doesn't deal with sin. Doesn't prevent sin. The war is waged within the soul. Let's look at verses 13 through to 15 and we'll see that we are free or made free to serve in love. Verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And initially, as I came to this passage of Scripture, I looked at these verses as somewhat incidental. Just there, you know, you skim through them and you get down to verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's kind of where I was going. But these verses aren't incidental. They're an introduction to this whole passage. This is the context in which we find this command to walk in the Spirit. The reality is that there were some problems going on. When we're called to walk in the Spirit, Paul's not talking about spirituality in a vacuum. Now, we often get this confused. He's not talking about walking the Spirit in a vacuum or on an individual basis. He's not talking to you particularly. He's talking to us, the church. And he's telling us to walk in the Spirit and love one another and serve one another. And that's the concept that he's talking about here. Walking in the Spirit isn't just to you and your relationship with God, and it's not just you in a little bubble and vacuum with no interaction with anybody else. It's talking about us functioning as a body, meeting together, fellowshipping together. But we have a tendency to look at these verses, and you know the ones I'm talking about, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and we see them as checklists, don't we? We think of them as things to, you know, all right, the works of the flesh, well, I'm not committing adultery, I'm not fornicating, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. And it's almost a measure of our spirituality. It's not something speaking to us as a body, it's speaking to us individually. Do you see what I'm saying? We have a tendency in our minds to think on an individual level. But Paul's not looking at these things in a self-centered way. That's not the line of reasoning. He begins chapter 5 with the words, stand fast, therefore. Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free. And he takes up that same theme in chapter 5, verse 13. But he does so in a more precise way. He says the same thing, brethren, and by the way, he says brethren, plural. He's not talking to an individual, he's talking to the church. Brethren, brothers and sisters, body of believers, all of you, he says in verse 13, ye, plural, have been called unto liberty or freedom, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now the Judaizers feared Paul's teaching. They were terrified of this Apostle Paul and what he said. What were they scared of? What was their great fear? That these Gentile believers would live according to their own desires. That they would, Paul is saying, you don't need to live under the law, and the Judaizers are worried that as we remove those restraints, the believer is going to live however he wants. And that's a great fear in the Judaizers' mind. And I'll tell you why. I've got some quotes from the culture of the day, of Paul's day, when it came to the Gentile world. And it might help us understand the fears of the Judaizers. These are direct quotes from people who wrote in this day. They said of the culture, shame seems to have vanished from the earth. That sounds like our culture. shame seems to have vanished from the earth. A man said, "We keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for day-to-day needs of the body, but we have wives in order to produce children legitimately and to have trustworthy guardians of our homes." This was the culture of the Gentiles. Chastity is simply a proof of ugliness. If you're not out there being promiscuous and having sex before marriage, you must be ugly. That's what they said back in Paul's day in the Gentile culture. "Innocence is not rare, it's non-existent," was another quote. And I think, are they talking about 2013 or are they talking about 2,000 years ago? Perhaps worse was the unnatural vices. Incest was very commonplace. It is today too. Scary, but true. Homosexuality was even more prevalent in Paul's day than it is today. I read that 14 of the first 15 emperors of Rome all were homosexual. 14 out of 15. It was far more prevalent in Paul's day. And with this concept of the immorality of the Gentile culture, it's easy to understand why the Judaizers and these Jewish people were kind of hesitant to say, let's take all the restraints off them and let them do what they want. Because if you go into their towns and cities, you see what they do and it's not good. Now, if I asked you, it gave you a choice, would you prefer to live in the street with the Pharisees or live in the town with the Gentiles? Which one would you choose? Well, I'd choose the Pharisees. I wouldn't want to live amongst these people. And these Judaizers were worried. They thought to prevent the corruption, they needed the restraints of the law. The law needed to be imposed on the saints. If you take the law away, people are going to go crazy. Now, I've got an illustration that helped me understand this, and it'll probably stick with me for the rest of my life, and it's an illustration of dogs. Now, there are a lot of dogs in our street. They run up and down fairly often, and the cars have to stop for the dogs. The dogs just do whatever. And I think that's just characteristic of our street. But incidentally, there are three kinds of dogs, only three. Three types of dog. There are dogs that have law, but no liberty. These are the types of dogs that are out on their master's lead, you know, and that's the way I walk my dog, because she needs the law in order to behave. She needs the lead. Whenever they go out, they're on the leash. They're never let off. They want to be free, but they can't be free. And if they see something they want to go after, you know, inevitably the lead is there restraining them. If they see some other dog that they want to go and sniff, they can't, because the lead is restraining them. They're in bondage to that situation, and they're unhappy. You know, they've got law, but they've got no freedom. And that's a picture of the Jews, the dog on a lead. Now, the Jews might not like that, but believers, we're going to get a picture as a dog as well. Second type of dog is a dog that has liberty but no law. And that's a picture of the Gentiles without Christ. Now, that's the kind of dog in our street that runs up and down and does whatever it wants. There's no chain. He runs up to the dog that's on a chain and basically, woof, woof, he says, "Wouldn't it be wonderful to be like me? I can go wherever I want. You know, there's no restrictions. I can go sniff that, don't go there, and what they do on my lawn, I'm not going to mention." Right? They can do whatever they want. There's no restriction, there's no restraint. They're completely free, but their life is not governed by any form of morality. Right? That's kind of the Gentiles. And they're in danger. A dog that has freedom and no law is likely subject for the pound. You know, the dog catcher will come along and take them off to the pound. And mind you, if that happens, you get a fine. Well, you have to pay the pound to get your dog back, and then about 3 weeks later you get a $225 fine from the council as well that they don't tell you about. So make sure you keep your dogs restrained. But a dog that has liberty with no law is in danger, not just for the pound, maybe getting shot, maybe getting hit by a car, maybe getting hit by a bus. And he's likely to find himself under one of these things. He has liberty but no law. And then there's a third kind of dog, and that's the dog that follows its master. And I love those dogs. Now, the reality is there's a lot of training that goes into that state. But the dog that follows the master and goes where the master goes and does what the master does because it loves the master. You know, that's the man who comes walking his dog, and there's a couple in our street that walk their dog, no lead, and the dog just sits beside him, and I think that's wonderful. You know, the other dogs come up and sniff him, and that dog that's obedient follows the master. The dog just does what its master wants, not because there's a lead restraining it, but because it loves the master. I trust that you can see the illustration. That's a picture of believers. And that dog's safe, true, because it does what the master wants. And it's happy because it has freedom. Now, the Judaizers were wrong. Believers these Gentile believers weren't dogs that were rampant with no law. They were going to do whatever they want. No, these were dogs, so to speak, that loved their master. They were going to do what God wanted because they loved him. And freedom for these believers and freedom for us isn't an opportunity to sin, but it's a freedom to love. Not in an inappropriate way, but a spiritual and in a fellowship kind of way. Paul urges these Galatian believers to not use freedom as an occasion to the flesh. He's basically responding to this fear of the Judaizers. They're all concerned that people are going to run off and feed the flesh. And he's saying, you know what, don't worry about that. You don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. You say, what's the opposite? Because in this verse there is an opposite. There's two principles, they oppose each other. He says, don't use your freedom as an occasion for the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Is that what we think? No, he says the opposite of giving your, you know, making your freedom an occasion for the flesh is to love one another, serve one another by love. And that's the point that Paul's driving at. Serve one another by love. By love, serve one another. Men fulfill the law not by submitting to it, but by walking in the Spirit. Now, Paul doesn't throw out the law. He doesn't say it's a waste of time, it's not worth it. That's not what he does. He doesn't discard it. Instead, he views it as God intended it, as a standard for righteousness. And he shows the goal of the law there in verse 14. He says, the purpose of the law, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You say, hold on. Now, if I was going to fulfill the law in one saying, I probably wouldn't say, love thy neighbor as thyself, would you? Now, it's an unusual thing to say because he's quoting the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the second thing Jesus says in Matthew 22. Would you turn there, please, just over to Matthew 22. And Paul's doing this for a reason. He's saying, no, the law's not irrelevant. The law is a standard of righteousness that we meet as we live and walk by the Spirit. Matthew 22 and verse 37. 36 says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul summarizes the requirement of the law in this way because of the conflict that's going on. There's a problem in the Galatian churches. And he says the law is fulfilled in loving one another because these believers weren't loving one another. They were tearing at each other. Paul summarizes this law because of the conflict. Verse 15 says they were biting and devouring one another, like cats and dogs. They were fighting each other constantly. Paul warned them that they would eventually destroy themselves. Take heed that you be not consumed. And really, this is a very vivid picture. Very vivid image. It's almost like cannibalism in such a way that they're just continually biting each other in so much so that there's nobody left. All right, that's the picture we get here in this verse. Saying the way you're treating one another is as though you're destroying each other and there's just going to be bunches of teeth sitting on the ground because you've eaten each other to bits. That's the picture of the Christian churches in Galatia. Very sobering thought. Rather than serving one another, they were sacrificing one another. They were consuming one another. They weren't serving one another by love. And the truth is, our culture is consumer-orientated. Now, it's just a play on words. He says there that these believers were consuming one another. And our culture has this mindset of consumption. We all live in a consumer culture, and we're all affected by it. We might not think we are, but we breathe the air. We're exposed to the advertising, we're exposed to the culture, and it has an effect. We live in a world driven by consumer mentality. And that simply means that things exist for my consumption. Everything is there for me to partake of. Church exists for my consumption. And that is the mentality of many Christians today. Now, I go to church to hear messages for me. I don't go to church to serve. I don't go to church to be used by God to minister to other people. I go to church to sit there and hear the Word of God preached for me. Now, in a sense, it's true. You do come to hear the Word of God preached to you. But the result of hearing the Word of God is that you would love one another and serve one another. That's the purpose of it all. That's the purpose of a body of believers. But we've become very individualistic in our thinking. Now, we sit in our pew, and I know it's the same pew for us. We always sit in the same spot. We generally talk to the same people. When we have the Lord's table, by the way, and this is completely, I don't want to open a can of worms, but the Lord's table, when it was first instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ, was a communal gathering. They shared, didn't they? But I'm not sure that we share that much. Does that make sense? You know, it's a time of reflection, a time of searching yourself and examining yourself and making sure you're right with the Lord, and you sit there with your bit of cracker and your small cup of fruit of the vine, and you sit there and you think about you and your relationship with God. But when it was first instituted, a cup was passed around, the bread was broken, and it was a body of believers meeting together. I think we're a bit more like a group of individuals meeting together. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm not suggesting that we change the way we do things. I'm not sure. I probably shouldn't have said anything. But I see the tendency we have in our individual lives and in our churches is that we are groups of individuals. That's the stress. That's the thrust. People ask, and it's not just about me getting what I want, consuming the good, consuming other people. You know, what is the church doing for me? These thoughts, using others for their own purpose. Now, you get a bunch of people walking around and just consuming one another, and people destroy themselves. No one will be left. You know, we won't understand what it means to walk in the Spirit unless we understand this context. That this is what's going on in this group of believers, these churches. We need to understand the problems that are there, and that helps us understand the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Because these, we sometimes look at them as checklists. They're not individualistic in nature. But we read them as they are. We read the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I think, well, that's love for God, you know? And I love God because of what He's done. You know, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I have this relationship with God, and that's wonderful. And it's very devotional, and it's very focusing upon God and yourself and nobody else. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, but that flows on to love for others. The love of God flows on to love for others. And it goes on to say, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And we think, yeah, that's rejoicing in my relationship with Christ. And we once again think in an individual way. But that's not what it's talking about. Because Paul is addressing this problem of division in the church. He's saying you're biting and devouring, you're consuming one another. There's a great problem that needs to be addressed. And in order to address this problem, you need to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know, the lusts of the flesh that are mentioned here, and we're not going to look at them in great detail, but they're not. There's two there that almost could be individualistic sins. Those are idolatry and witchcraft. But all the rest are relational. All the rest involves somebody else. If you have a look there, verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, you need somebody else. Fornication, you need somebody else. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry and witchcraft are a bit different. Hatred, you need somebody else. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. All of these things involve other people. And Paul's saying, you guys are not walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the flesh, and it's affecting the way you're relating to one another. Are you walking in the Spirit or the flesh today? How's your relationship with one another? You know, we can sit here and we can, you know, put our blinkers on and think about our seat and our Bible and our pew and not really about us as a body. You know, we look at the church and I'm struggling to try and explain to my daughter what the church is because it's a hard concept. The church isn't this building. We don't come to church. The church is the body of believers. And we shouldn't just be restricted to fellowshipping on Sunday morning, Sunday night and Wednesdays. We have this view of the church which is about what can we get out of church, not about what can we give. You know, I honestly would be terrified if some of you came around on, I don't know, when I'm sitting in the study on a Wednesday morning, there's stuff everywhere, I've just come home from work, and if someone knocked on my door, that would surprise me. Because people don't normally knock on my door on a Wednesday. But we should. Should we not? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. But we have this idea that, you know, we're individuals living our own lives and we go to church on Sunday, but that's not what the Bible says. We need to walk in the Spirit. Because the truth is, if we're walking in the flesh, and I suspect some of us are, the result is biting, devouring, and consuming one another. And that doesn't honor God. Great concern. Let's look at the next point, walking in the Spirit. Verse 15 down to 26. We won't Well, we've got time. We might read the passage, verse 15 to 26. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And as we look at this section where Paul speaks of walking in the Spirit, verse 16 and 17 are vitally important. It shows us that this is in reference to the biting and devouring. This I say, walk in the Spirit. He's referring to what he's just been talking about. Paul says, you guys aren't made free in order to feed the flesh. But in verse 15, that's what they're doing. They're serving themselves. Paul gives a solution to their selfishness. Fleshly desires are fought, are combated by walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit results in serving one another through love. You notice that? Walking in the Spirit isn't just an indication of my spirituality. It's not just something that we can work out how we are with God. The result of walking in the Spirit is serving one another in love. Can I make that clear? I know I've been stressing it a lot. But the crux of the conflict is in verse 17, because the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And there is indeed a struggle going on in the heart of the Christian who has come to faith in Christ. Now, Paul doesn't deny that there's a struggle. He doesn't deny that there is success in the Christian life either, but he says that that success is found within the struggle. We can't escape it. Either way, we're going to have struggle. We've been Christian for years and years. You may have been Christian for many years. You will still struggle against the flesh. You know, we can have the Holy Spirit empowering us and dwelling within, yet we still struggle against the flesh. Paul speaks about the war between the flesh and the Spirit. He writes in Romans 7, we might turn there as well, Romans 7, he speaks of this desire to do what's right. Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. The Apostle Paul struggled. He knew what he should do, but he couldn't do it. He struggled against this battle was in his members or in his flesh. But he goes on in chapter 8, verse 1, to say, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul says, and he has said, submitting to the law and adopting works results in surrendering faith. We looked at that last time. We were looking at, we'll turn back there to Galatians 5. He says, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to the way of the law. He says, don't let go of grace. Don't fall from grace as a way of sanctification. He says, don't turn your back on it. He says, don't go back that way, because if you do, you adopt works, you surrender faith. But when the law is both the standard and also the way or the source of righteousness, there's only one means through which to keep it, and that's the flesh. I'll say that again. When the law is the standard we're trying to reach, and the way we try and reach that standard, there's only one way to get there, and that is by the works of the flesh. That's the way we find power. But men are defeated. That's the way men seek to find power. But that's not the source of it. The power is found in walking by the Spirit. You know, trying to overcome sin with law is like trying to put out a grease fire with water. It just doesn't work. It makes the problem worse. Multiplies the problem. It makes sin grow. When we submit ourselves and think in a legalistic fashion, that multiplies sin. That doesn't deal with sin. Paul, in verse 18, characterizes the man who walks in the Spirit. Characterizes him as a man who's not under the law. And he elaborates that description as he goes through the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. You know, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're not under the law. Most of us assume these lists are complete and we use them to assess our spiritual condition, but that's not the truth. They're not a complete list of all the sins. You know, not every sin can be characterized here. Paul kind of goes through describing all these sin and this and this and this, and then he basically gives up and said, those who do such things, and he gives up. He can't keep going. He says in verse 21 at the end, which I tell you before, and I've told you in time past, that they which... No, that's not what I'm looking for. And such like, in verse 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Paul is just saying, you know, the man who walks after his flesh will be like this. This is the characteristic of these men. The fruits of the Spirit, which Paul lists, are mere examples as well. And he lists these examples because of the situation in these churches, because of the biting and devouring. The church was beset with strife, described as biting and devouring. And Paul recounts the deeds of the flesh, immorality, impurity, sensuality, all these things. You can hear the Galatians, especially the Judaizers, saying, preach that. You know, they had the filthy five. You know, they had adultery, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and witchcraft. And the Judaizers hated those things with a passion. They would have loved hearing that condemned and preached against. But what they weren't ready was the rest of the list. And Paul doesn't separate them into sins that seem really bad and sins that, you know, aren't so bad. He just puts them all in there together. He grouped them together as though they're from the same source, the flesh. Paul categorized the Galatians, their socially acceptable sins, with those that they would abhor committing. And that's true of us too. I would far prefer to be guilty of envying than murder, or even drunkenness than adultery. But we have a way of categorizing sins and saying, well, that's really bad and that's not so bad, but God doesn't. It would do us very good to consider how the Scripture describes sin. Now, often when we read this passage, if you're anything like me, I go over it quickly. Not nice things to think about, not nice things to meditate upon, but it would do us good from time to time to consider how the Scripture and how God Himself mentions sin. And just as the deeds of the flesh were selected there because of the condition of the people, the fruit of the Spirit were selected in the same way, relating to the strife. What were the Galatians pursuing? I'll ask you that question. What were they trying to be? Well, they wanted to be more spiritual, didn't they? They were pursuing spirituality. They were saying it's good to be saved by the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but it is better to keep the law. You need to do these things as well. And it was they were trying to be spiritual. That was their goal. But you can't have spirituality as your goal. It's like trying to be happy. Have you ever noticed someone who tries to be happy? It doesn't happen. You know, the goal can't be happiness. It can't be spirituality. It's not a legitimate goal. Think about the life and ministry of the Lord and the disciples. The disciples were concerned about spiritual status. In their mind, they were trying to see who was the greatest. Now, who's going to be the best? They were status seekers. They were trying to work out who was the most spiritual in the scheme of things. But that's not the goal. The Lord responded in kind. He said, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." Service is the goal, not spirituality. Service. Not walking after the Spirit, not making sure all the boxes are checked and we're right with the Lord in all these things. The goal is to serve one another by love. And I tell you what, I think we can do better. Right? There's people that are sick. Have we called them? There's people that are suffering. Have we visited them? There's people that come here and sit in the same pew and they're struggling. Mind you, if you look in the next chapter, brethren, it goes on to say, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now that's, ye which are spiritual is not talking about Pastor Mitchell. Did you know that? It's not talking about the deacons, it's not talking about me. It's talking about those that are walking in the Spirit. All right? Brothers and sisters, one way we can show love for one another is by noticing when people are suffering, when they're overtaken with a sin. And did you know, from time to time, every one of us will be overtaken in a sin. We somehow think when we're overtaken in a sin and you're sitting there in that seat and you think you're the only one, but it's not the case. And it's not your responsibility just to sit there. It's the responsibility of those of us that are spiritual to draw alongside and restore one that's struggling. How do you restore them? With the gospel, with a message of salvation through Jesus Christ, with a message that their sins are forgiven because Jesus paid for them. Now, that doesn't take a degree in theology. You know, noticing when someone's suffering, noticing when someone's struggling, these are ways we can serve one another by love. But you know what? If you're anything like me, we've come into that tendency of sitting in our seat and listening to the Word and thinking about the Word and applying it to ourselves and going home. But that's not how the church is supposed to function. The goal shouldn't be being spiritual. It shouldn't be checking the boxes. It should be serving. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was talking to his disciples, he said, "Abide in me." The goal was to abide in Christ, not to bear fruit. The results are fruit-bearing, but the goal is to abide in Christ. And often we reverse the goal and the results. We try and bear fruit because we think that it's spiritual. And we look at abiding in him as necessary, something we need to do. But that should be our goal, abide in Christ. Now, in our passage, Paul states that our goal is to serve one another in love. How are we going with that? I know I can do better. All right. I know I can have more people around. I know I can notice you when you're suffering, and I can make some more phone calls. But I know as a church we can do better. Let's think about those brothers and sisters of ours that need some love shown to them. Let's see if we can love one another in the way God wants us to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the exhortation that we find in it. Father, help us not to bite and devour one another. Help us not to be consumed one of another and to get what we can out of church. But Father, help us to walk in the Spirit that we may walk towards others with love. Oh, I pray, Father, that you would help us to be more loving. That you would help us not to just be so selfish and self-centered and thinking upon our own things. Help us to look also on the things of others. That Father, as a church, we may be not so much known. It's not about being known as. Father, help us to be what you want us to be, a body of believers that loves one another and builds one another up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.